Well, we appreciate the presence of everyone this afternoon. And that was a great meal. We appreciate the good food and all of the expenditures of time and money to get it to us. It was just scrumptious. I started a lesson, I think it was last Sunday morning, on the signs of life. And I want to get back and work on that just a little bit more this afternoon. The signs of life, where you see things that indicate life is around, life is present. And I want to begin this one by going to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, where it comes up very quickly in this book by John. We get down, he's been describing Jesus as he was the Word with God in the beginning. Then we come down to verse 4, and in him was life. And the life was the light of men. So it combines two concepts of the Word's representation of life. Of course, eternal life. God is infinite and eternal. But then he says, in that life that is now incarcerated in a sense, or at least it's incarnate, in Christ, and that also represents light. You can change the picture or the image, and you think about the life, which is also a demonstration of light. You can see something. You have direction. You have help with vision. And this is one of the ways that the Bible talks about our relationship with God and with truth. We don't want to stay in the dark. We don't want to stay in the dark. You remember one of the Psalms, Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our pathway. 1 John 1 and verse 5. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5:14, Jesus said this is what His disciples would be. Ye are the light of the world. Ye also, he said, you're the salt of the earth. That's another way to look at us. But ye are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand, and it shines to all that are in the house. We know that sometimes people that see us as lights don't see us as lights. They see us as problems, or we're nuisances, or something of that sort. But God sees us. Whether they recognize the saltiness of us, whether they recognize the direction that we're giving them, that's the way God looks at us from eternity. You're down there, and you're a preservative. You're down there, and you, by your life, give direction. The world does not always recognize and admit what God clearly sees. Go over to John chapter 9. At the end of the account, where Jesus has healed a blind man. This man could not see at all, and Jesus heals him. And you come down to the end of the discussion. Let's just start in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. You know, the Jewish leaders, they didn't like the kind of answers they were getting from the healed man. And finding him, Jesus said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He answered and said, "And who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and he it is that speaketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." He'd already concluded that Jesus was from God, and he'd already said he's a prophet. But now when Jesus identifies himself as deity himself, he said, "I believe that. I believe that." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment came I into this world, that they that see not may see, and that they that see may become blind." It's another one of those expressions where you have a reversal of situations or conditions. And then he says in verse 40, "Those of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said, 'Are we also blind?' And Jesus said unto them, 'If ye were blind, ye would have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Your sin remains.'" And that's another curious way of putting it. You say you see, but you don't see. If you just would admit how blind you are, I would help you to see. You could see then. But since you say you already see, while you're in your blindness, your sin remains. The Bible has very graphic ways of expressing truths. And we have that in that section of Scripture. Well, anyway, at any rate, signs of life, one of them is light. I remember in one of those scenes in that newly made movie, True Grit, when the fella's trying to get this snake-bitten girl back to health before the poison kills her. You know, and he runs this horse to death, and then he starts carrying her on foot. And then he's just about famished. And then he sees a light. There's a light in a cabin. What does God see when He sees us? When He looks at us, it's kind of like that. It's like He's got His Bible here. He left His Word here, a lamp unto our feet. But He's still got people here, and it's like people in the dark looking toward a cabin, and there's a light there. There's help there. I've made it to hell. Secondly, another sign of light is the author or captain of life. And let's begin this by going to Acts chapter 3 in Peter's second sermon in verse 15. In Acts chapter 3 in verse 15, Peter says to these Jews that didn't repent on Pentecost, he says, "You killed the Prince of Life." That word prince there, if you've got a footnote on it, it says you could translate that author. Author of life. Prince of life. And so that's what you can look at Jesus like the beginning of something, the pronouncement of something. The author, the prince, the captain of life, as it were. Go to Acts 5:31. Let's go over there. Acts 5:31. Him did God exalt with His right hand, to be a prince, there's that word right there, to be a prince and a savior, to give repentance to Israel and remission of sins. Or let's go to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. And we find these words, "For it became Him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make," now here it's translated author, "to make the author of their salvation perfect through sufferings." And the footnote says, instead of author, you could have the word captain there. The one that either writes the document or the one who is in charge of the operation, the captain of our salvation, the one that's in the lead of all this, that's Jesus Christ. And the word indicates a chief, a leader, a prince, or a prime author. And Jesus is all of those things. And that has to do with life. And then number three. In 2 Timothy 2 and verse 1, we have the promise of life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, through will of God, according to promise, of the life which is in Christ Jesus." You know, we don't usually stop right there and just think about that expression. The promise of the life which is in Christ Jesus. That's a sign of life. When God makes a promise regarding life. We oftentimes talk about it because it's such an encouraging thing to us. We think about the exceeding precious promises of God of which Peter spoke. When God makes me a promise, it is a promise that He, in fact, is bound to keep. He wants to keep. He can't do anything but keep it. And if He's made me a promise with regard to the after while, the eternal life, it is a promise that He will keep. Now, what puts me in touch with that? It's my faith in that promise. What gives me boldness and confidence? It's my faith in that promise. And so if you've got the promise of life, you've got a sign of life. Even before this eternal life gets here, the Bible will speak in 1 John as though eternal life is an accomplished thing. You have eternal life. But it's because of other passages, it's the promise of life. It's the hope, Romans 8:24 and 5. It's the hope of eternal life. And so you have the promise. Now, number four, that takes us to Titus 1 and verse 2. Just go right over there a few pages. Titus 1 and verse 2, and you have the hope of life. Let's read the first two verses together so we can pick up the thought. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to faith of God's elect and knowledge of truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. So, what keeps us going every day? What keeps me going in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and all through life? It's the hope that I have. I'm not in heaven yet, but I've got the promise of heaven, and that's our guarantee. In chapter 3, Titus 3 and verse 7, how does he put it? He says, and being justified by His grace, we might be made heirs according to hope of eternal life. What does that do to your soul? What does it do to your emotions? What does it do to your intellect when you think constantly about the promise that God has made to me? We sang a song just a little while ago, and in which it expressed the thought that Jesus loved us. Why do we mean as much as we do to Him? It's something that baffles us. Randy mentioned this morning in his prayer, we're mystified by the fact that Jesus Christ would die for us. Why would God bother with us? But more than that, why does He love us as much as He does? But because He does, He fills us with hope. And so we don't want to take each day as a dreariness and as a dread and as something we simply have to tolerate on the way to eternity. We think about His promise and we have this great, great hope that sustains us and fills us with spiritual vigor and affects the way we live our lives each day. Number five, another sign of life is this newness. Newness of life, it's called. You remember in Romans 6, 3 and 4 when Paul was talking about when we come up from baptismal waters, we walk, he said, in newness of life. That's a sign of life. That things are now fresh. Things are now revitalized. Things are different. Titus 3, 5, and 6. It's the waters of regeneration and renewing. I'm made new again. Just as you think about the Revelation 21 and all things will be made new over there when life is over. What about when Christianity starts in my life over here? When I become a Christian, newness of life. I have a new way of looking at things, a new way of living, and that's the way that it's supposed to be. And then number six, another sign of life is the Lamb's Book. The Lamb's Book of Life. You can have your name written in a lot of places, and that may be good. But the most important place for it, Revelation 13 and verse 8, and I'll tell you what, there's something here because the text says that God, you know, even from the foundation of the world, knew who it was whose names would be there. Revelation 13 and 8, watch this now. And all that dwell on the earth shall worship Him, that is the beast, back in verse 4. Everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb that hath been slain. Now, isn't that incredible? To think that if you're going to heaven, if you are bound for glory by the cross of Christ, your name was already in that book before the foundation of the world. That's an incredible thing to think about. And of course, all of that involves God's complete omniscience and the free expression of my free will on this earth, what God knew I would do with it. Two concepts, the omniscience of God and the freedom of man. And you put those two things together, and before the foundation of the world, there's a name right there. And God knew that I would make it, or God knew that I would not make it. the most important place of all to be sure your name is penned is in the Lamb's Book of Life. Come over to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 8. This comes up again. Over there, the beast that thou sawest was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder. They whose name hath not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast, how that he was and is not and shall come. So at least twice in the book of Revelation, the book is named and in conjunction with before the foundation of the world. It's set in the mind of God. It's not set in my mind because I haven't run my course yet. A lot of people who were faithful lapsed on the way to the finish line. They collapsed on the way to the finish line. What is the finish line? What is your life going to be like? Are you going to make it? You say, well, I don't know what the future holds. I can't guarantee what I'm going to do. I pray that I will be faithful. I want to be faithful. I ask God that His providence always attend me, that I will be faithful to help me and to so modify my free will to do whatever is necessary to help me to be faithful. That's what I want. But do you know? Do you know how you're going to be feeling a year from now? Do you know what you're going to be thinking a year from now? Well, of course not. But God did from the foundation of the world. And so it's an incredible set of facts to be thinking about. Come to chapter 20 now, the third time. Chapter 20 and verse 15, this judgment scene that John is able to view, verses 11 through 15. Let's start in 13. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. The Lamb's Book of Life, things written in the Lamb's Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And now here in the third installment, it's the Book of Life. The Book of Life. Is your name there? That's a sign of life. If the name is written there, that's a sign of life. And then number 7, you have the tree of life. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, I think this is the first time that it comes up. Revelation 2 and verse 7. He that hath an ear, this is the letter to Ephesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. To him that overcometh, to him will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise or the garden of God. And then it comes up again in chapter 22, the last chapter, in verse 1 and 2. He showed me a river of water of life, bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that was the tree of life, bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And as we've talked about so many times before, the tree of life starts out in Genesis as a physical tree in the Garden of Eden. And when the redemption story is finalized, it's a metaphysical or spiritual tree in the paradise of God, in heaven itself, by means of which, you know, everything becomes new. All the impairments are restored. You get healing. Everybody is fine in heaven because of the tree of life. And then finally, number 8, another sign of life, and the last one we'll talk about is the crown of life. Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. The crown, which is life. Eternal life is a crown. When Paul writes 2 Timothy chapter 4, he will talk about the crown of righteousness. It's the reward that one gets because of the righteousness that he obtained to in Christ Jesus. The Bible makes a distinction, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is one of these places, between your crown and your reward. Sometimes the reward is pictured simply as an additional enhancement. If you were able to help somebody else get to heaven, maybe your son or your daughter or a friend or a neighbor or whoever it might be, well, that's a reward. But now it's possible to lose out on that if they, by their free will, turn on God. Well, you lose your reward, but you're saved, he said, so as by fire. So the Bible sometimes will make a distinction between the ultimate salvation itself and other things that could enhance the experience of being in heaven, like those that you were able to help to get there as well. But the fact is that we do receive the crown of righteousness. Paul says that fadeth not away. So in Scripture, there are various signs of life. May God help us to appreciate them for what they are. If you're here this afternoon and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?